You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, again, welcome. Glad to have you worshiping with us this morning, those who are here, those who are online, and happy Father's Day again. Let's begin by talking about prayer, one of the obvious things that you talk about in a church, right? Prayer. I wonder, have you ever wondered when you're praying, am I doing this right? You know, am I saying the right words in the right order? Or did I mess this thing up? Maybe you thought, should this be so hard? Or should this be so easy? I've got to be doing something wrong, right? I wonder, have you ever tried to pray, but your mind just incessantly wanders? You know that you're supposed to be praying for Bob's great aunt Tilda's cat, but all you can think about is your to-do list at work, or what to get your dad for Father's Day, or any number of things keeps coming up. Why do I get so distracted in prayer? Or why is prayer so boring that my mind fills up with these other silly things? I wonder, have you ever spent significant time in prayer? Like you said, you know what, I'm going to commit and do this thing. You spent a big old chunk of time in prayer and you just didn't feel anything. I mean, if I feel the same way before and after I pray, and there's no major miracle that I can discern, what's the point? Am I really doing this right? An author I like says, if you want a boring prayer life, spend it trying to be good in prayer rather than being honest. I think this is a problem a lot of us have with prayer. We want to make sure that we're doing it right, that we're praying right, and that can get in the way of us actually praying at all. So we're beginning a new sermon series in the Psalms that's going to take us all the way through September. So if you really hate the Psalms, now would be a good time to, at least for the next few months, start watching another church online and then join us back in October. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that you stay with us. But yeah, the name of this series, as you can see on the screen, is Honest to God. And that's what I'll be encouraging us to be. That's what the Psalms encourage us to be. Honest to God. Now, of course, that's going to mean that we have to be honest with ourselves first, which is a lot easier said than done. Humans are creatures that are fantastic at self-deception. We really excel at it. We're quite good at it. And that's why recovery groups, right, they have this piece of wisdom that they're spot on with. You're only as sick as the secrets you keep. Have you heard that before? So we'll have to learn to be honest with ourselves first if we're going to be honest with God. We have to be honest with our emotions, with our feelings, with our doubts and disappointments. But the good news is this is how the psalmists often pray. So we're in good company here. They say things we didn't think were allowed to be said out loud, especially not to God. The Psalms are a school for prayer. And that's the subtitle of this series, Learning to Pray the Psalms. Because the next 3 months aren't going to be a sort of Bible study about the Psalms, going into all the history and background. There'll be some of that. But rather, what I want is to offer you an invitation into the kind of prayer life that the Psalms are about. The award-winning poet Kathleen Norris, she has this to say about that kind of prayer life. The Psalms make us uncomfortable because they don't allow us to deny either the depth of our pain or the possibility of its transformation into praise. In other words, the Psalms invite us to be in touch with reality as it actually is. That's why we can pray like we prayed this morning, right? Because we can see the brokenness of the world as it actually is. The brokenness of our country, of our communities, of our church, of ourselves. The Psalms invite us to name, to confess, and lament that brokenness before God. But the Psalms also invite us to see beyond what is, to what can be, and to what already is in Jesus Christ. Okay? We don't deny the depth of our pain, but we make space for it to be transformed into praise. We make space for the brokenness of all things to be made whole in God. The Psalms give us an imagination to see things how the gospel proclaims they already are. Now, real quick, when I talk about prayer, this is what I'm talking about. I'm primarily talking about connection with God. When I'm talking about prayer, connection with God. And the Psalms facilitate this kind of prayer through communication and communion. Communication and communion. Prayer is communication with God. You've probably heard something similar. Prayer is talking to God, talking with God. And prayer is communication with God. The philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein, he has this famous little quippy phrase, "The limits of my language mean the limits of my world." Okay? And this is why we can be grateful for the Psalms, because they give us a language of prayer. They make honest, open, and all-encompassing communication with God possible. The Psalms are in the Scriptures, the Word of God, and they become words to God for us. The language of the Psalms then become this carrier, this channel of our hearts and lives into God's presence. Language is important. Brené Brown, she tells this story. She says, imagine if you had a shooting pain in your left shoulder to the point where you can't even breathe. Okay? So severe it actually takes your breath away. The pain kept you from working, sleeping, fully engaging in your life. She says, when you finally arrive at a doctor's office and she asks what's going on, there's suddenly tape over your mouth and your hands are tied behind your back. You try yelling through the tape, and freeing your hands so you can, you know, point to your shoulder so the doctor can know what's wrong. But there's no use. You're just there, inches and minutes from healing, but you can't communicate or explain the pain. She says, I would imagine in that situation, most of us would either fall to the floor in despair or fling ourselves around the room in uncontrollable rage. She says, this is not that different from what can happen to us when we are unable to articulate our emotions. We feel hopeless, or we feel a destructive level of anger. Unquote. So I want to say, think of that same scenario, but instead of in the doctor's office, you're standing before the throne of God. What if you don't have language to express your anger, your sorrow, or your joy, or your disappointment, your shame, your awe, your disgust, your contentment, your love, on and on. The language of the Psalms can become our language so that we can actually express our deepest needs and longings before God. The Psalms show us that nothing, nothing is off limits to bring to God. And when we might otherwise be at a loss for words, they provide language and permission to say it all. Prayer is ultimately about connection with God, and connection happens through communication and communion. I mean, think about a close relationship you have, maybe a spouse if you have one, a really close friend, someone who you really are close with and you love. How close would that relationship be without language? How would you remain intimately connected to that person without the ability to share how you're doing and hear how they're doing? Right? Without the ability to communicate, the connection is going to become severed. The relationship will lose its vitality and life. And the same goes for the necessity of prayer in our life with God. But when you really have a deep relationship with someone, connection isn't only about communicating. It's about communion. It's about simply sitting in the same room on the same couch. Sometimes that's all you need. Sometimes you witness an older couple at a restaurant and they're not talking. Maybe you've seen this. They're just eating their food. And this can go one of two ways, I think, right? Sometimes they don't want to talk because there's just nothing left to say. They're together because they kind of have to be, and so they're just there. And you see that, and it's quite sad. But on the other hand, sometimes they're not talking because all they want in that moment is to simply be eating with the person they love. And that's enough. They're enjoying a meal in the other's presence, and words wouldn't actually add anything. It's just good to be with you, right? Sometimes prayer's like that. It's about communion, just being with God. And this is why sometimes the Psalms, they invite us to do that. They say things like, be still and know that I am God. Or the psalmist talks about being quieted like a weaned child. before God, just sitting there, being with God. Or why the Psalms remind us that God gives sleep and rest to those he loves. So in this series, we'll be learning to pray the Psalms as tools for communication, but also communion with God. Again, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I really want to make this clear in the introduction. Prayer is about communication, language, structure, form, okay? Tools for meaning to be shared between us and God. That means learning words and phrases that you don't necessarily feel like you need or want to say in the moment. In this way, it might feel forced or empty. It might feel the opposite of being honest to God, but it's not. Think about teaching a toddler to speak. I think about this because I have a toddler who is now speaking. But when you teach a toddler to speak, of course, they love learning words like yes and no and more, especially more food. But we also teach words like please and thank you and sorry. Why on earth do we teach these words to toddlers? Do we really believe that they're genuinely and sincerely full of gratitude because you gave them another helping of Cheerios? Do we really think they're authentically expressing kindness and humility when they preface their request to watch another episode of Curious George with the word please? Do we really think they're expressing heartfelt remorse when they begrudgingly say sorry for pushing their sister? Of course not. But we teach the language anyway because we know, God willing, they will grow into meaning it sincerely. They will grow into needing it at a time when they really want to express it. There will come a time when a child wants to sincerely express gratitude or humble need or remorse, and because they learned the language, they can now express it. This is the same with the Psalms. Following, if your life is going perfectly or perfect enough, praying a lament psalm, right, crying out the words, how long, O Lord, will feel forced. And if you're not in touch with your anger or the anger of others, or if you just don't have anything to be angry for, then to pray something in the imprecatory psalms, like verse 12 from Psalm 109, like this, may no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children, that will feel fake. If you're not angry, that's going to feel fake. On the other hand, if your life is in the pits, I mean, nothing is going well, and someone invites you to praise God, like Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever, you might be feeling like, I'm not so sure. If it feels fake or forced, why do it? If this series is all about honesty, why should I learn and pray the Psalms that don't apply to my current situation? Well, one obvious reason is that we're the church. We're a community of people. Everything is not just about our individual walk with God. So even if I'm not feeling lament at my suffering, I guarantee someone in the body of Christ is suffering and feeling lament. And so I can join them in prayer. Same with the imprecatory psalms, with anger, and same with joy and praise. I guarantee someone in the body of Christ is feeling the overwhelming goodness of God, and so I join them in praise. That's one reason we pray the Psalms when we don't feel like, but the other reason is just like the toddler, learning thanks, please, or sorry. We learn a language of prayer that we can grow into, and this is really important to have a healthy faith. Why? Because if we're being honest and open about our life, I guarantee you there will be a time you need to lament. And the time to learn how to lament is not when you're suffering. Okay? It's not going to be much good for you if you're already suffering. The time to learn it is now. And then it's just at arm's length when you need it. You can cry out to God in a way that makes sense, and you know it's a valid and acceptable way to pray to God. Similarly, if you're dangerously stuffing down your anger and frustration, I guarantee there will be a time that you need to express it wholeheartedly before God so that it, you know, doesn't come out sideways and hurt other people. But the time to learn how to express anger faithfully and holistically is not in the midst of your rage. You need to already know how to do that so that that anger is channeled into a healthy place in God's hands. And finally, unless you intentionally cut yourself off from God, I guarantee there will be a time in your life when you need to express an overflow of gratitude and praise, and it will come out more meaningfully and joyfully if you already have words for it, if you already have language to declare it. So, on the one hand, there's communication. On the other hand, there's communion. And prayer isn't just expression, it's also attachment. And attachment requires emotional honesty and vulnerability. John Coe and Kyle Strobel, these were two of Sarah's teachers in her program at Biola, they have this great saying about prayer. They say, prayer is not a place to be good, it's a place to be honest. Prayer is not a place to perform, it is a place to be present. Prayer is not a place to be right, it is a place to be known. Prayer is not a place to prove your worth, it is a place to receive worth and offer yourself in truth. And they're the authors who said, if you want a boring prayer life, spend it trying to be good in prayer rather than being honest. And honesty doesn't come easy. You can blame it on your parents. You can blame it on your culture. You can blame it on the church you grew up in or some form of bad theology you were given. You can blame it on yourself. You can blame it on whatever you want. The truth is, since the dawn of time, honesty and openness has been hard. Okay. When Adam and Eve eat from the tree in the garden, shame, fear, and hiding all pull up a chair at the table. This is Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." If your impulse is to hide from God, you're not alone. If your impulse is to hide at least those parts about yourself from others, you're not alone. If your impulse is to even hide from yourself, you're not alone. David Taylor puts it succinctly. He says, quote, "When Adam and Eve sinned, their first impulse was to hide. In making clothes for themselves, they hid their bodies. When they heard the sound of their Maker's voice, they hid from God. In their telltale lies, they hid from the truth. And in their mutual accusations, they hid from each other. All the ways in which Adam and Eve hid resulted in one thing, their dehumanization. Just like our first parents, our default is to distance ourselves from God and others. In doing so, we actually become less human and certainly less than God intended. The Psalms, however, invite us out into the open. Let's look a bit at Psalm 139. This will be quick because it was a long intro to the series. But Psalm 139 really gives us all we need to know about being honest before God. It teaches us at least three things about being honest before God. God already knows, yet God doesn't leave, and this changes how we see ourselves. God already knows. Verse after verse of Psalm 139 speak of God's intimate and complete knowledge of us. Right? It's profound. Here's just the first four verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. We are known by God. Isn't that one of the most core longings we have as humans, to really be known? I mean, completely. To be fully, really, completely known. God gets you, right? If no one else has got, he gets you. He understands. God knows you. And God's knowing ought to invite our telling. Because nothing is hidden to him anyways. But it gets better. See, God knows you already, yet God doesn't leave. And this is important because sometimes once someone actually knew us, they did leave. Or at least it felt like it. The friendship ended, they stopped calling, we didn't get invited to parties anymore once they actually knew who we were. Yet God doesn't leave. Verses 7 through 12. Again, this is all over this psalm, but here's a few highlights. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, securely, safely. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Our honesty towards God will not affect his love and acceptance of us. There's nothing you can say to God that will cause him to leave you or forsake you or run away from you or say, oh, I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad. St. Paul says it like this in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 139, by the way, is historically attributed to King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. King David, an adulterer, a rapist, a murderer. He abused his power as king to take what he wanted, a woman named Bathsheba. And then when he gets her pregnant, he connives and colludes to have her husband killed in political warfare. Eventually, David confesses after Nathan confronts him. And while there are numerous consequences to his actions, God offers forgiveness and a path to reconciliation. God knows David and does not leave. Unlike so many other relationships, there is safety and security in our relationship with God. If I actually bear my soul to God in vulnerability, will he be there the next day? Yes, Yes, he will. The third is that this changes how we see ourselves. Look at verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When we know that God knows and stays, it changes how we understand who we are. Believing we are safe, secure, and known by God is profoundly transforming and freeing. In verse 14, we hear David, we hear the psalmist proclaiming his identity as someone fearfully and wonderfully made by God. When he knows that God knows, it changes how he sees himself. That's prior to Jesus, by the way. Today, we actually have infinitely more reason to be honest to God in prayer than the psalmist did. We are people of the gospel. Our grounding is in God's love displayed and enacted on the cross of Christ, which means that all our sin and shortcomings have already been paid for in the death of Jesus. God in Christ has already forgiven it all, so there's no need to keep it hidden. And when we're honest with God, when we know that God knows it all and God stays, this gives us the opportunity to encounter the love of God more deeply and personally. God knows me and stays in relationship with me, not begrudgingly. God loves me. This kind of love creates a safe and secure place from which to step out into the world in love. And it's only when we are in this type of secure relationship with God that we can really, vulnerably, sincerely love others, because we have nothing to lose. Does anyone watch Stranger Things on Netflix? No? Well, I'll tell you some bits. All right. At least Maggie does. So it's a show about a young girl who has some superpowers, and she accidentally opens up a portal to a world of evil called the Upside Down. And it takes place in the 80s, so there's great music, great clothing. It's awesome. Well, if you haven't watched season 4, episode 7 yet, you may want to do this. No, because there might be a spoiler alert. So in the most recent season, the protagonist, Elle, this young girl with superpowers, she's in a battle with her former mentor of hers, who we find out is actually the embodiment of evil itself. His name's Henry, okay? There's Elle and Henry. They both have these mental superpowers, so they can make things move, you know, and they can even throw another person if they really concentrate hard, okay? Well, when Harry was a mentor to Elle, and she was struggling to use her superpowers, he gave her a special tip. He says, go back to your past and find a really strong memory of sadness, even better if it's a memory of anger. And concentrate on that memory, and it'll give you a boost of strong power. And for a while, this is how Elle regains her powers, and it's really strong. She thinks back to these memories. For some of us, we may be even unknowingly controlled by our sorrow or anger because it feels too painful or scary to acknowledge these negative feelings before God. And it may feel like we have power by avoiding these things. We don't, I'm never angry, I'm never sad, I'm in control, I have power. The reality is oftentimes those feelings have power over us. It comes out when we least expect it. Anyways, back to the show. So in this final battle with evil, with Henry, Elle latches on to her last memory of her birth mother, who gets detained and diagnosed as mentally ill. So she has this last memory of her mother being taken away, and it makes her really mad and really sad as well. And it's this intense memory of sorrow and anger, and it gives her superpowers a boost. And she pushes Henry, but then that's it. He regains power, and he has her. He's holding her up in the air. And you think she's going to die. You're pretty sure she's going to die. And then just before that, she's going into her mind again. And you kind of hear these faint memories. And what you hear is, Jane. Jane, which is her birth name. Jane. And it's at her birth. Jane, I love you. It's her mom telling her, I love you. And then she concentrates and gets all this power and boom, pushes Henry against the wall and defeats him, right? The memory of being known and loved at her birth before she has done a darn thing gives her the power to defeat evil. When we know that we are known and loved, and it has nothing to do with what we can accomplish or think we can accomplish for God, we are empowered to resist evil and all its advances. Evil will tell us to remember, and find strength in those secret moments of anger and sorrow. Don't tell anyone about them. Find power there. But God will invite us to take those things, put them out in the open before him, under the light of God's love, and watch as they lose power over us. God invites us into real strength, which is always grounded in love. Our grounding is in God's love, displayed and enacted in the cross of Christ. In him we are safe, secure, known, and loved. Let's pray. God, you are the image to us of a good father. And we pray this morning that in your goodness, in your kindness, in your love displayed in the cross, we would know we are safe to be honest and vulnerable and open before you about whatever it is we are going through or have gone through or think we might go through. You know us. And so like David, may we invite you to know us even deeper, to search us and know us. Lord, find our anxious thoughts. They're not too much for you. Trust them in your hands. Amen. This week, I would encourage you, if you're wondering what, just spend some time in Psalm 139. If you're not good at memorizing scripture, I'm not that great at it, maybe just try and memorize the first verse or the last verse. Just go on a walk at some point and repeat that before God. And when things come up, just give them to him. Offer them up in honesty in all that they are.